Today, we begin our new sermon series called Bless, an Outward Focus Lent. So Lent is, you know, typically a time of great introspection or perhaps personal spiritual disciplines or maybe giving up chocolate or social media. But really what I want to encourage, you know, and those are fine if we do on our own, but as a church, I'm trying to encourage all of us to think about what it might mean to pursue this season in an outward focused way. To begin to think about outside these church walls and who needs the gospel and how we can participate in that through intentional practices of evangelism, of outreach, and sharing God's love with the world. And so the aim of my message this morning is for Christians, for those who have experienced the saving grace of the gospel in Jesus. And so if that's not you yet, and you're listening into our conversation, I invite you to just listen in and see how a group of Christians care about the world so much, care about Jesus so much that we want to share him with others. So now to my Christian brothers and sisters, I'm assuming a couple things in this series. One, I'm assuming that you already know that it's our responsibility to share our faith. You're familiar with the scriptures. We've been talking about it for the last year. You're familiar with the Great Commission to go and make disciples, that Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. I'm assuming that you're familiar that it's our job as a church to share Jesus Christ with people. Secondly, I'm assuming that at least there's a part of you that wants to share your faith with other people. You've experienced the grace in Jesus. You've experienced a mercy beyond mercy. You found a peace and purpose to your life. And I'm hoping that there's at least a part of you that says, yes, I would like somebody else to know about Jesus and experience what I've experienced. And finally, I'm at least presuming that if you're anything like me, you find some difficulty in sharing your faith with others. That maybe you're not sure how to, you know, both respect somebody else's belief or opinion and also communicate the uniqueness of the gospel in Jesus. Or perhaps when you think about sharing your faith or evangelism, maybe you're intimidated by complicated methods. Or you think about going door to door or talking to strangers and you said, you know, that's just not for me. Or maybe you're not sure, you know, how to answer people's questions about the Bible or communicate some spiritual truths. You know, I think this is where this series comes in. This is where Bless comes in. Bless is an easy, anybody can do, anybody can remember it, strategy to invite others into a life-giving relationship with Jesus. And BLESS, it's an acronym that describes five missional practices that any Christian can do to share Jesus with other people. Now, BLESS as a word, I think, communicates God's strategy to change the world. You know, we just finished our series on Jesus Revealed, seeing Jesus in light of the Old Testament. And we talked for a few weeks about Abraham. And if you remember, God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and through you, I'm going to bless all the nations. In other words, Abraham is God's response to a world gone wrong, and God is going to change the world through blessing. So Abraham was blessed that his family might be a blessing. And the same is true for us. We are blessed that we might be a blessing to the world so people can come to know Jesus Christ. And I want to pause here because this is so crucial to understand your life. Every blessing that you have ever received, every blessing that you have now, God wants to use to share his love with the world. Every gift you've ever been given, every talent that you have, every experience you've been blessed to have, every relationship you have, every person with whom you have influence, every dollar that you earn, you are blessed to be a blessing. You are blessed to be a blessing. That is God's strategy for changing the world. You know, there was a study on two missionary teams that went to Thailand. Now, I don't know if the Smiths know these people who were involved in the study or not, but there was a study done, and there were two teams that went to Thailand, both for missionary purposes. And the researchers who were doing this, they labeled one group the blessers and one group the converters. Now, the converters, their aim was to say, we're going to evangelize as much as possible. We're just going to share the gospel as much as possible. That's our only aim. And the blessers' aim was, we want to do as much good as possible. We want to help as many people as we can. We want to look at what needs people have and just be a blessing, to show up and bless people. And so the study, they followed these missionary teams for a couple years, and here's what they discovered. First, they discovered that the blessers had a much greater social impact than the converters. I mean, that's probably fairly obvious. We probably could have guessed that one. That much social good had come from the blessers' missionary strategy. But secondly, here's what's really surprising. This research group, they discovered that the team of blessers had almost 50 times as many conversions as the converter missionary team. 50 times. The blessers helped 50 times more people find their way back to Jesus Christ through a blessing strategy. So the best way, I believe the best way to accomplish the mission of Jesus is to say, I want to bless as many people I can with the resources and the experiences and the opportunities that God has given me. It's like we sang in the song, every blessing you pour out, I will turn back to praise. I will turn back to blessing somebody else. So BLESS seeks to answer the question, what would it look like for the average, the ordinary Christian to live their everyday life in such a way that they're a blessing to the people around them, that those people eventually come to trust in Jesus? That's what BLESS seeks to accomplish. Now, this acronym, it was thought of by several pastors and missional thinkers, and they actually spent several years on coming up with this. And then the Covenant, our denomination, later picked up on it and said, we would like to use this as our denominational initiative. And they gave us their blessing to use it. And so the Covenant wants to integrate this into the culture of our denomination. And I am trying to integrate it into the culture of our church just the same. So what does BLESS mean? So we're going to begin with the first letter of our acronym. What does it look like to be a blesser? And the first letter, B, is begin with prayer. Begin with prayer. Now you might be thinking, these really great thinkers spent 2 years coming up with this, and their first thing is begin with prayer. I could have came up with that, right? I mean, but it's so important. It's so important. But I think if we're honest, we can be frustrated with prayer, can't we? You know, what does prayer accomplish in evangelism? And why should we begin there? Well, I believe that we begin with prayer because God responds to prayer and brings glory to himself through it. We begin with prayer because God responds to our prayers and brings glory to himself through it. I want to give you a quote from R.A. Torrey, a pastor at actually Moody Church in the early 1900s. This is what he says. It's on screen. The history of the church demonstrates beyond a question that the most important human factor in the evangelism of the world is prayer. The great need of the present hour is prayer. In our work at home and abroad, we are placing more and more dependence upon men, machinery, and methods, and less upon God. That's why we got to begin with prayer. It depends, it's the work of God, that God goes prior, God goes before, and he brings people unto salvation. James 5, 6, 16 through 17 in the scriptures says it this way. It's on the screen. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. So according to the teachings of Jesus, according to our holy scriptures, and according to many Christians throughout history, amazing and wonderful things happen when we pray. And honestly, this kind of baffles me because I think many of us have seen God answer prayer. We've seen God say yes to prayers. We've seen God say no. We've seen God say maybe say not yet. And we're really not sure how it all is supposed to work. And honestly, I don't understand it fully myself. I don't understand why God answers prayers the way that he does sometimes. But regardless of how we understand prayer to work or relationship with God, the scripture is clear. God does answer prayer. He does take into account our requests, our petitions, and our prayers, especially when we pray fervently and we are committed to doing God's whole will. I want to share a story with you. Some of you have met my friend, maybe a handful of you have met my friend Zach Castillo. He was one of my college roommates, and he was here on rally day, and I think a couple of you got to meet him. And I called him, well, we talked on the phone last weekend. And Zach, he spent some time in Ethiopia, and he was working among Muslim populations. So he has a heart to reach Muslims for Christ. And so he's been praying for, God, would you give me an opportunity? Would you give me an encounter with a Muslim person? And so, you know, it's not like Zach started immediately like walking into a mosque or something. Like that wasn't his strategy, right? So he was doing some work. He was at a restaurant, and the restaurant was closing. So he decided to go to this prayer chapel that's on Bethel College's campus that's open 24/7 that we often would pray at when we were in college together. And so he said, you know what, I don't feel like working. I'm just going to grab this book out of my car. And the book was called Answering Jihad, which was by a Christian apologist who came out of a Muslim background, Nabil Qureshi. I think I'm saying that right. He actually recently just passed away from cancer. You may have heard of him. So he grabs this book, and he goes into the prayer chapel, and he's reading his book. And no kidding, five minutes later, a Muslim man walks into this prayer chapel on a Christian college campus. This has never, ever happened. I have never seen this in my time at Bethel. Don't know why this guy came, but he comes in, and he lays out his rug to begin his prayers. Zach's like, this is strange. And he's reading this book called Answering Jihad, and he's like, you know, it's a small chapel, and he's not flashing it everywhere, but obviously this man's going to see what he's reading. And so actually this man comes over to him and begins engaging him in conversation. And they start talking about faith and religion and start exchanging ideas. And come to find out, this guy was a student at one of the public universities in the area, and his roommate is a Christian, and he had been talking about faith. And he had actually recently just come over from Iraq, so from a devout Muslim family. And so he's just first learning about the Christian faith. And so he's telling my friend Zach, you know, I have all this anxiety, you know, because in my faith, I don't know if I'm going to be saved. I have to do enough good deeds to make sure that I get to heaven. And so he had all this anxiety about his salvation. And so my friend Zach said, let's just pray. So he starts praying. And he says, you know, Father, I pray that you would give my friend here peace, and that Jesus, you would be the Prince of Peace to this man. And then this man stops him in his prayer, and he says, wait, what'd you just say? He said, I said, Jesus, would you be his Prince of Peace? And he said, there has been a man coming to me in my dream every night for the last month, and he has been telling me that he is the Prince of Peace, and that I needed to trust in him, and I didn't know who it was. And you're telling me that the Prince of Peace is Jesus Christ? People, this is amazing. Like, this is incredible. And my friend Zach did nothing to make this. So anyway, long story short, they talk for 4 hours, and they're praying, and the man accepts Jesus on the spot in the prayer chapel. Can we just give God praise for that? That just so touched my heart. My friend Zach, he did not go seeking this out. This was dropped in his lap. God had been preparing the way before. So I'm like, well, I'm going to have to use this in my sermon on Sunday. Thanks, Zach. And so, you know, I'm like, okay, Lord, well, I'm gonna begin praying for more opportunities. So I start praying for opportunities, and I decide to go to the Verdict Restaurant in Wheaton, and I go there every Tuesday with Dan Dobler, and I thought, well, you know, I've got these relationships with these waitresses, you know, maybe something will come of that. Well, I go in, and my usual waitresses aren't there. They don't work, apparently don't work on Mondays. So I'm like, okay, great. Probably a wasted opportunity, but Lord, I'll sit here and work on church work and whatnot. So I have this new waitress who's talking to me, and I probably sat there for like 2.5 hours, probably driving her crazy, taking up her booth. And so eventually she asked me the question, well, what are you working on? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. And, you know, I got several services this week. I got Ash Wednesday, and I got a wedding this weekend. And she said, oh, you do weddings? I said, well, you know, I do weddings, yeah. And she said, well, do you do outside weddings? Do you ever do anything outside your church? I said, yeah, potentially I could do something like that. Well, she says, you know, well, my fiance and I, we're believers, but my family isn't, and we don't have a church right now. And so we're looking for somebody who might be willing to do our wedding and actually help educate my 6-year-old son in religious instruction. Would you be willing to maybe talk about that? So I'm like, yeah, absolutely, of course, yeah. So I gave my, I mean, I don't know what's going to come of this, but just began praying, said, God, would you give me an opportunity to bless somebody? This is what happens when we begin with prayer. And I believe that these stories are many examples of how God brings glory to himself. Doesn't that bring more glory to God when you see how he works through the prayers of his people? I mean, it's incredible. So my encouragement to you this morning is you don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be an evangelist like Billy Graham. You honestly don't even know, you don't have to know how to share your faith in precise ways to do this. You just have to pray. You have to pray earnestly. That scripture in James, it's an amazing passage because it says Elijah, that great prophet who called down fire from heaven, who said it's not going to rain for 3 years, says Elijah was just a human just like us. Elijah was just a man. There's nothing special about Elijah. Just like each and every one of you. But he prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly. So you might say, well, you know, Nate, I'm a little timid. I'm a little fearful. Elijah was a human, just like you. But he prayed fervently. Oh, you might say, you know, I'm just a little too shy. I'm just a little too introverted. This isn't really me. Elijah was a human, just like us. But he prayed fervently. You might say, well, I'm not even sure what I'm going to say or what to say. But Elijah was a human just like us. He prayed fervently. And you might say, well, I've never shared my faith with anybody before. Elijah was a human just like you. He prayed fervently. And well, you might say, you know, Nate, the person I'm thinking about, they are so far from God. I've been praying for years. I can't even imagine this person becoming a Christian. They're so opposed to religion. They've been burned by the church. I can't even think about them coming to Christ. Elijah was a human being, just like you. He prayed fervently. We have to begin with prayer. We have to begin with prayer because God moves through prayer. So what happens when, you know, our prayers maybe seemingly go unanswered for a while? Maybe God says, not yet, or maybe you don't see anything happen. Do we keep praying? My answer is yes, we keep praying. We begin with prayer, and we keep on praying. We keep calm and pray on. I need to get that on a t-shirt somewhere. As long as you're alive, you can always pray. You know, Jesus told a story called the persistent widow who kept going to this judge and says, will you grant me justice? And finally the judge was like, yes, fine, I will answer your prayer. And Jesus says, this story is meant to teach us that we should keep praying and never give up. Maybe you've been praying for a loved one or a lost one for a long time. Jesus says, keep persisting in prayer. You know, I was talking to our host daughter, Navia, about, you know, my sermon I was preparing, and I was talking about prayer, and I said, you know, do you think prayer makes a difference? And she said, well, you know, her family, if you don't know her story, she came out of a Hindu background. Her family came out of a Hindu background. And when her parents came to Christ, her grandparents said, you know, that's kind of crazy. What are you guys doing? And so they began praying for their grandparents, and they said, well, why are you even praying? You're praying to the wrong God. Why are you even doing that? That's not going to make a difference. But they prayed, and they kept praying. And after 12 years, over a decade, they finally came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We keep on praying. We keep on praying. So then the question is, well, what should you pray about? What should you pray if you're praying for people? So I want to give you a couple things, and I got some things on the screen for you. First, we must pray for specific individuals who need Jesus and salvation. Dick Eastman, a very famous author on intercessory prayer, he says, to intercede is to mediate. It is to stand between a lost being and an almighty God, praying that this person will come to know about God and his salvation. So that's what we do. We pray for specific people that we know that maybe that they're in your friends or family or however you know them, and you begin praying that they would come to know Christ. I also want to encourage you that you need to be specific. You need to be specific. Got this quote on the screen from Charles Spurgeon. He says, "There is a general kind of praying which fails for lack of precision. It is as if a regiment of soldiers should all fire off their guns anywhere. Possibly somebody would be killed, but the majority of the enemy would be missed." Now, it's kind of a funny illustration. But I feel like we can fall into this trap. We just say, oh God, just you know, save this person. Or just bless them, heal them. And that's all we do. You know, if we're not specific enough, you're not going to know whether or not your prayer was specifically answered. And maybe there's this person you're praying for, maybe they have a specific need. And it's going to require that you know a little bit about their life. Or maybe it's going to say, hey, how can I be praying for you? Because then when God answers the prayer, he gets the glory. He gets the glory for the prayer because you're praying specifically. And you're saying, yes, this is what I've been praying for. God has answered it, and God gets more and more glory. So the goal of all this is that we want these people we're praying for to see that God is alive, that God is real, that God is active in their life. You know, Polycarp was one of the early church fathers, and he wrote this. It's also on the screen. He says, "Pray for all the saints. Pray also for the emperors and authorities and rulers, and for those who persecute and hate you, and for the enemies of the cross, that the result of your effort may be manifest to all men, that you may be perfect in him." So Polycarp is saying, you want to pray in such a way that people will see the fruit of your prayer labor, that they will see it manifest, that they will see something qualitatively different in their life because of your prayers. So we pray specific for specific individuals, and we pray for specific needs that God might meet and bring glory to himself through it. Does that make sense? That's tracking. So we can pray for other people, and then we also need to be praying for ourselves. And there's a few things that we can pray for ourselves about. And the first is this, we pray for opportunities. Colossians 4:3, "Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ." So we pray for God to open up doors or opportunities that we might share Jesus with people. So one of the pastors who started Bless, who helped start Bless, he talked about his friend named Dean. And Dean would start the day by saying, "God, would you give me a divine appointment? Would you lead me in such a way that I might be a blessing to somebody else today? Would you put people in my path that I can share your love with?" And so one day, Dean had an interruption in his schedule, and he prayed. He said, "God, how would you want me to use this time?" And a name came to his mind. It was his friend Janice. So he texts his friend Janice, and he says, "Hey, can we meet up for coffee?" Now, Janice was in a college ministry that Dean was help leading. And so they meet up for coffee, and he says, "Janice, I was praying, and your name came to mind, and I felt like I was supposed to share with you how you can become a follower of Jesus." So then Janice starts crying. Dean, he immediately says, I am so sorry. I shouldn't have just blurted that out. I'm not being very sensitive." But then Janice interrupted and she says, "No, that's not it. I just can't believe that you are here. Last night I went to a Bible study in my dorm room, and they got to talking about what it means to be a Christian, and I couldn't stop thinking about it. And all night I couldn't sleep. I didn't know what to do. So I prayed this morning and I asked God that he would bring someone to me today to tell me how to become a Christian." She smiled and said, "And you are here, and I just can't believe it." Friends, this is an ordinary, ordinary thing. Dean did not do anything special. He didn't go out of his way. He just said, "God, would you bring me a divine appointment?" He had a prompting of the Spirit and he just sent a text. And someone came to Christ because of that. This is how God can work. When we pray for opportunities, when we say, "God, I'm available for duty. I'm available for anything you send my way today. Nothing's going to be an interruption because I am here on mission. I'm here to live for you." So we pray for opportunities. And then secondly, we pray for what to say. Ephesians 6:19, where Paul says to the Ephesians, "Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fiercely make known the mystery of the gospel." Did you ever think the Apostle Paul would not be a good evangelist? Did you ever think the Apostle Paul, the writer of the New Testament, the writer of all these letters, one of the greatest missionary in the world, he might say, hey, pray for me, that I would have the words to say. Paul struggled with not knowing what to say. He struggled. He would get up in front of people or have a conversation. He'd say, you know what, I don't even know what to say. Pray for me that words would be given me. And I think all of us have the same struggle. We would think, I would have no idea what to say to somebody. And the good news is, you don't have to know. You don't even have to know what to say, because the Holy Spirit of God will give you the words to say when you're praying for it and when he puts you in that opportunity. So you pray, God, give me the words to say. And finally, we pray for boldness, fearlessness, and courage. I love the story in the book of Acts 4, 29 through 31. The early church is experiencing much persecution. They say, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. It's a prayer that God answered. I mean, this is amazing. These churches, they're facing persecution. They're facing death. And they're not saying, oh, Lord, protect me. Oh, Lord, keep me safe from all the persecution and things going on. They say, no, Lord, give me boldness. Can you imagine if we all woke up in the morning and said, Lord, make me bold for you today. Make me bold for you. Give me a courage. Give me a fearlessness beyond my own power that I might proclaim you to anybody you put in my way today. That could revolutionize the world if every Christian prayed that prayer. And I believe that if we commit to doing this, we're going to see God move in ways that maybe we haven't experienced before. In fact, there was some research done in the last two decades that regardless of the size or locations of Southern Baptist churches, that the churches who report the highest rates of baptism attribute praying for the salvation of unbelievers by name to their evangelistic effectiveness. Actually, our own denomination launched a similar initiative back in the 90s called Bring My World to Christ. Some of you may remember that. Similar idea, a little bit different this time around. I believe some of you participated in that. And actually, Gene, you told me about a story where if I can just quickly mention that Gene did this back when the denomination did it before. She prayed for her friend, and her friend eventually came to Christ out of this initiative. Is that right? And I'm sure there's more to the story. One more encouragement. Quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones on the screen. When God sends revival, he can do more in a single day than in 50 years of all of our organization. That is the verdict of sheer history, which emerges clearly from the long story of the church. My friends, I want today to inspire you that God can do more than you can even imagine, that you can even think. He can even do more than you're thinking right now about what might come out of this. God's word says, if my people called by my name, would humble themselves and pray, then I will heal their land. If we humble ourselves and pray, then God will come. So here's the challenge. Daily, pray this or something like this in your own words. God, use me to bless your world. Make me a part of your mission. Make your mission clear to me. God, use me to bless someone today. You can use that exact wording or you can come up with your own. But either way, make it a daily priority to say, Lord, I'm here. I'm reporting for duty. Use me today to bless somebody. Then after you do that, pray for specific people. And we're going to come back to that. And then weekly, have someone ask you kind of that how goes your walk question. Who did you bless this week? Who did God send your way? Did you have an opportunity? So that's our challenge. And the last thing I want to do this morning is you all received a bulletin insert. And I want you to take that out now. It says bless on it. And you'll notice that on the very back there are two bookmarks. And so what you're going to do is I'm going to give you, in just a second here, I'm going to give you a couple minutes to pray and to think about who can you pray for that needs to know Jesus Christ. And I want to even encourage you, maybe put down someone you think would be the least likely person you could think of to come to know Jesus. Think about the least, like the most person that you would think, not in a million years will this person come to know Jesus. Put that person down. Or think about friends or family members or neighbors or people you work with. Who has God placed you in a sphere of influence with that you might be a blessing to them? So in just a second, you're going to take a few minutes. You're going to write those names, and you see there's another side. And I want you to copy those names on the other side as well. And what we're going to do is we're going to collect all those names, and we're going to pray for them corporately as a church. And then all those names, they're going to go to our denominational conference meeting in April. And we're going to pray for them as a conference. And then all the names from the conference are going to go to our denominational meeting in the summer. And the whole covenant is going to be praying for these people all over our denomination. So take a couple minutes right now and write and pray about and write those names down. And then in a second, we're going to collect them.
Have your names done, tear off that card that says church copy, and what I want you to do is pass it to the end of the rows here in the middle. Pray over these names. Heavenly Father, you know every soul contained within these names. People, loved ones, precious people, to you and to our church here. Father, we ask that we would see your power and your hand at work in ways maybe perhaps we've never seen before. God, we know that you can do more than we can ask for now. Give us the words to say when we don't know what to say, and give us courage when we feel fearful or doubtful or we don't know what to do. God, would you give us the boldness to reach out? God, we pray that you would draw these people to you, that they would become spiritually curious, that they would be filled with